On Sunday afternoons, we've been working our way through 2 Chronicles, and we've been looking at the works, the great works of God in the history of His people. Our greatest need as Christians is that we should know God. And I think most of us don't know God. I know that's a radical statement to make, but I honestly think we do not fully understand God. We will never fully understand Him, but I think we do not know God as we should. And God yearns that we should know Him, and once we get to know Him, get to know His character, our lives would change. It was my hope as we go through 2 Chronicles that we would be excited. I get excited by history. Evidently, the church doesn't. I get excited by history, and I get excited by what God teaches us through history. I'm sorry that members of the church don't, and I wish I knew the way to teach so that we would get excited. But I think there are tremendous lessons here for us about God. So we're working our way through 2 Chronicles, and we've dealt with Asa. We've had 3 chapters on King Asa, and we are now looking at his son Jehoshaphat. Asa died, we saw that last week, and his son Jehoshaphat has become king. There are 3 things that I want to say from chapter 17. The record of Jehoshaphat is quite a long one, and the story of Jehoshaphat goes all the way into chapter 20. So Chronicles records a lot of details about Jehoshaphat. So we're looking this afternoon at chapter 17, and there's 3 things that I want to bring before you from this passage. I want us to notice in the first place of God's mercy and grace to Jehoshaphat. God's mercy and grace to Jehoshaphat. It says that Jehoshaphat, this is verse 1, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. In other words, God saved Jehoshaphat. You know, in the Bible, there are only 2 types of people. Indeed, in the world, there are only 2 types of people. Those who are saved and those who are unsaved. And in the book of Chronicles, there are those who are saved and those who are unsaved. And some of these kings evidently were not saved. We read after Solomon, Rehoboam comes on the throne and he was an evil man. And we read after Rehoboam, Abijah comes on the throne and he was an evil man. And these were idolaters. They were not saved. But then Abijah's son Asa comes on the throne, and Asa was clearly a saved man. And then Jehoshaphat comes on the throne, and Jehoshaphat is clearly a saved man. Now, when you read the Bible, it is quite clear that just because the father is saved is no guarantee that the son will be saved. We must never make this mistake. We must never think because a father is saved, the son or the daughters will definitely be saved. There are people in the Bible, highly godly people, very godly people in the Bible, and their children were not believers. I think the 2 great examples in the Old Testament, well, firstly, the example of Samuel. When you read 1 Samuel, you meet this man Samuel. And Samuel was a godly man. At the end of his life, Samuel stood before the nation of Israel. And Samuel said to the nation of Israel, if you've seen anything in my life, that has been ungodly, that has been wrong, that has been, you know, tainted, my testimony is tainted, please tell me. And they had to admit, and they said, you've been a godly man. But then Samuel's sons, we read about this in the Bible, Samuel's sons were ungodly people. They were corrupt. They corrupted justice, and they corrupted godliness in the land. As we go through 2 Chronicles, there's a second example, an even more remarkable example. We will come across the king called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is a godly man. But then Hezekiah's son Manasseh is possibly the ungodliest man in the whole Bible. And I make that comment having read the story and preached on it. Hezekiah's son Manasseh, and we will come to that story, I think is the ungodliest man in the Bible. So you have this godly man, and his child is terribly ungodly, remarkably ungodly. So just because Asa is a believer, there's no guarantee that Jehoshaphat, his son, would be a believer. Salvation is always God's grace. Salvation is nothing to do with man. If you ever think that salvation is a man putting his faith in Jesus, making a decision for Jesus, inviting Jesus into his heart, and so on, none of those phrases exist in the Bible. Phrases like, invite Jesus into your heart, you won't find that in the Bible. Make a decision for Jesus, you don't find that in the Bible. Give your heart to Jesus, you don't find that in the Bible. This is modern evangelism that has said man has free will and man makes a decision by free will. The Bible teaches no such thing. The Bible says we are dead in sins and trespasses. Dead men do not make decisions. They are dead. And it is God who raises the dead. It is God who gives life to the dead. Will you just turn with me in the New Testament to Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians and chapter 2. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 976. 976 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians and chapter 2. And you notice what Paul writes here to the Ephesians. He says to them, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now you might say, well, that's just the Ephesians. That's just the people of one particular city of Ephesus. But look what he says in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived. Paul says, we Jews. He's a Jew. We all the same, he says. We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. God made us alive. God gave us life. You don't become a Christian because you raise your hand at a meeting, repeat a prayer, invite Jesus into your life. God makes you a Christian. And if God doesn't make you a Christian, you can raise your hand at 100 meetings and repeat 100 prayers. You don't get saved until God saves you. And so we see the grace and the mercy of God in that God saved Jehoshaphat. We also see the grace and mercy of God. I'm back into Chronicles 17. We also see the grace and mercy of God in this, that God was with Jehoshaphat. Do you see that in the passage in verse 3? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That's the greatest blessing a Christian can have, that God is with him. God will sometimes not be with his people if they are chronically in sin. if they will chronically go into sin, if they will continue in their sin and their disobedience, God at times will withdraw His presence from them. That's a terrible condition to be in. But Jehoshaphat is a godly man because God has made him godly, and God is with Jehoshaphat. So when you see a conversion, you see a person becoming a Christian, never say to yourself, that must have been some preacher who persuaded you. That must have been some friend who testified and witnessed to you. It is God who saves, and God saved Jehoshaphat, and God was with Jehoshaphat. So we see in the first place then, God's mercy to Jehoshaphat. We see in the second place in this passage, Jehoshaphat's love for the Lord and His word. Jehoshaphat's love for the Lord and His word. Verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments. So Jehoshaphat has been given this heart. Again, it is of God. We must never give glory to man. God will not give glory to man. And God gives this man a heart. And he's given him a heart to seek after him. And so Jehoshaphat loves the Lord and is totally committed to the Lord. Just as we have two types of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved. Sadly, we have two types of Christians. Those who are committed to the Lord and those who are half-hearted. I'm not being judgmental here. I'm simply being biblical. You have descriptions in the Bible. And you have these descriptions. We read about that in Asa, and we will read again of other kings. His heart was fully devoted to the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. And then you read Christ's letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You are lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. It's a sad thing that there are Christians who become lukewarm. Yes, they're born again. Yes, they're Christians. The people in Laodicea were believers. But they've become lukewarm. Well, Jehoshaphat has a heart that is devoted to God. He's not lukewarm. And you see his devotion to the Lord in that he loves his word. We have this lovely passage from verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials. Sorry, I'm not going to read those names again. But you've got those names there. He sent his officials into the towns of Judah. Verse 9. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Do you know, friends, there is a very clear pattern in the Bible. When the Word of God is being taught, when the Holy Spirit accompanies, empowers the preaching of God's Word, when God's Word is expounded under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God Himself goes with the preaching of God's Word and blesses the people of God with God's Word, the nation is spiritually strong. It all hangs on teaching of God's Word. In the New Testament, when Christians are faithfully taught God's Word, when they come under the preaching of God's Word, they seek out preaching and teaching of God's Word, and they look for that teaching, and they sit under that teaching, and they respond to that teaching, and it is all empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is there, and He's giving power to His Word, and the Word of God is going out with power. You have strong Christians, you have a strong church. That pattern is there. But when you don't have preaching that is under the power of the Spirit, you don't have a desire for God's word. People are careless whether they get teaching or not. They go to church not primarily for the teaching, but they like the entertaining music, or they like the fellowship, or whatever reason, I don't know. But they go to church for whatever reason, and the teaching isn't there. Christianity becomes weak. Christians become weak. Christians become half-hearted. It is all related to Spirit-empowered preaching and teaching. Our greatest need as a church is that God should anoint the preaching of His word. Members of this church tell me they only come to church because it's their duty. They get nothing out of the teaching. I fully understand that. I really do. I sympathize. And I wish we would have the anointing of the Spirit. I pray for it. I beg God for it. And I say to Him, I'm going to stand in the pulpit on Sunday. Why will You not anoint the preaching of Your word? Why will You not come by Your Holy Spirit? What have I done wrong? What have we as a church done wrong? Well, I don't know what I've done wrong. I don't know what we've done wrong. But I yearn for that. Maybe we don't have that hunger. I don't know. But I yearn for that. Because we will never be a strong church. We will never be a strong, godly people until the Spirit comes with His teaching. Now, Jehoshaphat loved the Word of God. And Jehoshaphat saw the value of God's Word. Very few Christians, unfortunately, see the value of God's Word. And very few Christians will read God's Word and study God's Word. How many Christians today will go into the book of Leviticus or First Chronicles and read passage and passage and passage and study it and look into it and pray and ask God to teach them? How many of us do that today? How many of us do that? Now you see, when the Spirit is at work, that is what happens, and we have a strong Christianity. Well, Jehoshaphat saw the value of God's word. He saw teaching is needed. And so he raises these officials and he says, go with God's word. And they taught in Judah, verse 9, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. That's probably a reference to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And they take these books, and it says they went about through all the cities of Judah, all the cities of Judah, and taught among the people. So Jehoshaphat has love for the Lord and love for His word. If you're going to pray for yourself and you're going to pray for your fellow Christians, it's actually very simple. What do you pray for? Pray that God's people love the Lord. Pray that. Pray for yourself. Say to the Lord, I want to love You. I want to love You. I want to love my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I want to love Your word. Pray that. How often do we pray that? Lord, increase my love for You. Give me a love for You. If you pray that, God will answer. We rarely pray, but God will answer. And His Spirit will come to us. And His Spirit will reveal the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the majesty of Christ. We will have views of Christ. We will read the Scriptures and we will see Christ in the Scriptures. We will see the beauty of Jesus and the sovereignty of Jesus and the glory of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus in the Scriptures. He will become more and more lovely to us, and we will love Him more, and we will pray more and say, I want to know Him more, that I may love Him more. And more knowledge will come, and we will love Him more. That's Christianity. Love Jesus Christ. Simple. Love Christ. That's Christianity. And love His word. And Jehoshaphat did this. He's this great example for us in the Old Testament, that he loved the Lord and loved His word. So we've seen God's grace and mercy to Jehoshaphat. We've seen Jehoshaphat's love for the Lord and His word. And then thirdly, in this passage, we see God's grace and mercy to the people of Judah. Until verse 9, we're looking at Jehoshaphat. The focus of verses 1 to 9 is Jehoshaphat. From verse 10, the writer shifts from focus to Jehoshaphat to the focus around the nations and to God's people. And he says from verse 10, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute. And the Arabians brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. He built in Judah fortresses and store cities, and he had large supplies in the cities of Judah. He had soldiers, mighty men of valor in Jerusalem." And so it goes on. This prosperity in Judah. Why? Because God is gracious to his people. Judah is a small country. It had been the nation of Israel that David ruled. That nation split. And the northern 10 tribes became Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And it's a very small country. When you look at the map of Judah, just the southern kingdom, it's very small. It's surrounded by enemies, Israel to the north and Egypt to the southwest and Assyria to the northeast and Edom to the southeast and the Philistines on the western coast. So it's surrounded by its enemies. And those enemies could declare war at any time. They could all form a coalition and declare war. And Judah would have been finished. Judah is a tiny country. But God, you see, protects Judah. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah. How do we know when God's people are prospering spiritually? It is because they have an influence upon the world around them. And Judah had an influence upon the world around them. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents of and silver for tribute. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you know that this is the first time this has happened. Usually, the Philistines attacked and the Philistines exacted taxation and presents from Judah. You've never read before in the Old Testament that the Philistines actually brought presents to Judah. Philistines were these traditional enemies who declared war on Judah, and many times, particularly in the book of Judges, and in the time of Saul, the first king of Judah, the first king of Israel, the Philistines enslaved Judah and enslaved Jerusalem and enslaved the people of God, the nation of Israel. During the time of Samson, it was the Philistines who were the great enemy. It was the Philistines who captured Samson, gouged his eyes out and imprisoned him. It was the Philistines who were the great enemies. And the Philistines were powerful. And the Philistines enslaved the people of God. But in the time of Jehoshaphat, the people of God prosper under the hand of God. And the Philistines now fear the people of Judah. Interestingly, it's a much smaller country than it was in the time of the Judges. It's very, very interesting. In the time of Judges, the nation was much larger. In the time of Saul, the nation was much larger. And the Philistines fought against them. Now it's a much smaller country. But the Philistines fear. Because God is with them. The hand of the Lord is with them. And God has prospered Judah. And so the Philistines fear. And they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And they bring presents and silver for tribute. The Arabians also brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Now, when Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, was on the throne, the Arabians had declared war. But now, the Arabians bring tribute because God has prospered this nation. So you see God's grace to the people. We have a God in heaven who is gracious, God who is compassionate and merciful. And if only we were to pray to Him and seek Him and come to Him in prayer. You know, if only we gathered on a regular basis as a church. I'm not that interested in numbers. I think numbers only matter to show whether we are committed to the Lord. But how lovely it would be. And you hear about this, don't you? You hear about God's people coming. Not because they've been told by the pastor or threatened or they feel guilty. But they want to come and to worship God and to come in prayer. Now God yearns to be gracious. It is His heart to be compassionate to His people and to show grace and mercy. We read from Micah chapter 7 this morning at the beginning of our service. And it says, He loves to show steadfast love. He loves to show steadfast love. He loves to prosper His people. If only we prayed and asked the Lord to be prosper, to prosper us and to give us grace, well, He would. The church in this nation no longer influences the nation. The nation is going further and further into sin. And that sin increasingly is coming into the church. It's the opposite. The world and its sinful practices are coming into the church. I'm not going to mention names or any decisions made by anybody recently. But you know what I'm talking about. How sinful practices in the world are coming into the church. Because the church is weak and the world is strong. And we need to come back to God. And we need to ask God to teach us His word, to send us His spirit and to strengthen His people. That we might influence the world rather than have the world influence us. So Jehoshaphat, the first chapter of his reign in chapter 17, we see God's mercy to Jehoshaphat. God saves him. God is with him. And we see Jehoshaphat's love for the Lord and love for His word and God's grace to His people, Judah, in the way that He gave them peace and He prospered them. Well, we'll continue to look at Jehoshaphat. There are three more chapters and we will see how God continued to be gracious to him and continue to uphold him.